Mayong buntag tanan. Oh, thank you so much for. So I'm. Let me. Good morning, everyone. Daja, zao an. That's we are greeting in Taiwan. And we, like Pastor Lin has mentioned, I'm a very confused missionary. So some, if we meet each other sometime there in Indonesia or somewhere in the Nagaland, and you approach me and said, hey, you're Pastor David from the Philippines. No, I'm David from the U.S. Or maybe I'll say, I'm David from Taiwan. So just I'll go ahead and say my apologies right now. But today I will be speaking about missions, and I would like to thank everyone who has done a lot of preparations, and special mention to Dr. Smith and also the Owens School of World Missions for inviting me. And so blessings to everyone who has contributed to these preparations. Missions is such a broad subject, and we could use the same word for different situations, and they would have different meanings. Just like the Tagalog word talaga, it could mean it could be mentioned similarly, but when accompanied with different tones and gestures, then they could have opposite meanings. Talaga? Yeah. Well, let's say when your friend says she just passed a very challenging final examinations, you say, talaga? With wonder and affirmation, right? But when you hear a not so good news, like when you hear the news of a corrupt politician pretending to be good, you know, by giving money to the poor or something like that, when you see that picture, you say, oh, talaga? You know, with disgust and disapproval. And when you hear of someone being healed from cancer, you say, praise the Lord, talaga, talaga. You are full of cheer and involvement. So context will determine its meaning. Missions is very similar. It needs the right connection, the right context to bring out its deeper meaning. I'm suggesting in these lectures today, tomorrow, and Thursday that the context of the Trinity is the best way to bring out its true meaning. I will start out with a definition of mission, and for today I will give more time in unraveling the work of the Trinity by discussing the role of God the Father in mission. Let us now look at a definition I'm proposing here. So I don't have the clicker here, so I'll just ask you to do it. Okay, that's good. So mission means God. Let me check. Okay, good. Oh, I can see it here too. Okay, good. So missions means God in the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit, revealing himself to this world, crossing cultures and other boundaries that resist the understanding and acceptance of the gospel, and leading the church to the proclamation and celebration of the kingdom of God. So in this definition, mission means God reveals himself to all the people of the world and to all creation. Missions begins with God. God is calling everyone to himself. God is speaking of his salvation. God is moving all creation closer to the kingdom of God. In this study, we refer to God's call, God's speech, and God's movement as three missiological activities of the work of God in the world. I am suggesting here that these three activities or acts of God's self-revelation are portrayed in the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Let's go to the next slide. The Father is calling people to his presence and sending them to accept his call. The Son is speaking of God's salvation. The Spirit is moving for God so that God's rule is realized in all creation. The triune God is at work in the world. The Trinity is active in missions. The theme of missions and the Trinity is a topic for this week. I started off with a definition of missions. We will explore this definition and also other definitions given by some selected missiologists. As we continue in this sharing time, we will give a short survey of the development of this theme and of this theme in history. For today's lecture, I will focus my sharing time with the sub-theme of God the Father calls us to God. This is a missiological view of the work of God. A missiological view of the work of God the Father in this world. I will highlight some biblical data that exemplify the work of God the Father. In the end, I will try to apply our study with a brief reflection on the problem of global migration and missions work. So here are some books that will help you understand better the theme of missions and the Trinity. There's Invitation to World Missions by Timothy Tennant, Transforming Missions by David Boss, Encountering Theology of Missions by Craig Ott and Stephen Strauss, and The Mission of God by Christopher Wright. So these are there are other materials I can suggest, but these four should give you a strong foundation for any study on this theme. Let's go to the next slide. If you are really serious about it, then you can go to the letter B, the classic essays. It's a good book for where you encounter the theme of the Trinity and missions of God from different essays from one particular author. But if you don't really have the time, I suggest just you take any of the books from the letter C, useful compilations of short articles, because different authors and missiologists are writing short answers there. So, but if you really don't have the time and you don't have the money, which is very real to all of us here, so you can just select that book from either 8 or number 9. I saw at the library yesterday that you have the number 8 book. It's a big compilation. Let's go to the next slide. The work of the triune God in our world is referred to here as Trinitarian missiology. Our study of missions and the Trinity is viewed through the lenses of Trinitarian missiology. So what is Trinitarian missiology? The short answer is that it is the way of defining and explaining missions and missionary work based on our understanding of the Trinity. It is not a classic explanation of the Trinity. It is rather, as Timothy Tennant summarizes, the Father is the sender, the Lord of the harvest. The incarnate Son is the model embodiment of mission in the world. And the Holy Spirit is the divine empowering presence for all of missions. Simply said, it is the Trinity active in missions work. Alan Roxburgh warns us that evangelicals are often still guided by frameworks in Western thought, which holds that the fundamental basis of all reality is monadic, singular in nature and form. The idea of Trinity is difficult and at times does not make sense. Evangelical missiology reveals our failure to develop a communal missiology from a Trinitarian foundation. We should understand Trinity from God's activity in the world and His calling, speaking, and moving in our communities and also from within creation. So is Trinitarian missiology a new concept? Not really. The idea of the triune God actively working in the world is not new. Let me give you a survey of the development of the idea, a short history, and some problems that came about in the attempt to apply this idea in Christian ministry and missions work. In 1910, the first major world missionary conference in modern times took place in Edinburgh, Scotland. This was the beginning of a series of major worldwide conferences sponsored by the International Missionary Council, or IMC, in its attempt to address various challenges to missions on a global scale. IMC sponsored many conferences held in various parts of the world. The IMC conference in Willingen, Germany in 1952 proposed a new model of missions, clearly articulating that God's redemptive action in the world precedes the church. This means that the church should not perceive itself as the starting point for missions activity in the world. In later years, Missio Dei, Mission of God, became the defining phrase associated with the Willingen Conference. Let's go to the next slide. So what is Missio Dei? Briefly, it is the idea of understanding mission through the lens of God's character and world and work in the world. God's character and work in the world. So David Boss summarizes this missiological concept for us. He states that mission is not primarily an activity of the church, but an attribute of God. God is a missionary God. David Boss quoted Moltmann saying, "It is not the church that has a mission of salvation to fulfill in the world. It is the mission of the Son and the Spirit through the Father that includes the church. Mission is thereby seen as a movement from God to the world. The church is viewed as an instrument for that mission. There is a church because there is a mission, not vice versa. To participate in mission is to participate in the movement of God's love toward people, since God is a fountain of sending love. God's mission is in his heart and in the innermost parts of his being, and he calls out to everyone to come to his loving presence. However, in the process of finding practical expressions of Missio Dei, scholars encounter different problems. There is the problem of limiting Missio Dei to the eschatological approach. This is the view that saving spiritual souls, quote-unquote, is the most important work of missions. There is the problem of situating Missio Dei only within the history of mankind. Feeding the hungry and developing local communities were considered equal to the task of evangelism church growth. The local church lost its central power, a central role in Christian mission. Then there is the problem of the political understanding of Missio Dei, and that the only means of God's transformation in the world is through the struggle for justice. Participating in the liberation of human societies was considered as participating in God's mission. These problems were not just theological in nature, but were also felt at the everyday level, that of an ordinary churchgoer. So, here are some practical misunderstandings. Let's go to the next slide. Here are some practical misunderstandings of Missio Dei that ordinary churchgoers and Christians everywhere, we had to face this. Let me share three confusions of apathy, confusion of triumphalism, and confusion of the vagueness of meaning. First, there is the confusion of apathy. People are saying that if God is already working among the nations, then why should I go then? You know, let God finish his work and we will just stay here. Second, there is the problem of triumphalism. If God has given me the good news, then I must go to the nations because they will perish if I do not share the good news to them. This is the view of a privileged position, and at its worst, an imperialistic approach reminiscent of the colonial era. Third, there is the problem of the vagueness of Missio Dei. God's activity in the world could mean anything. Scholars and practitioners from many different traditions have come up with their own agenda and labeled this as the work of Missio Dei. For example, lighting a candle in one's home church has the same mission's meaning of preaching a sermon in a foreign land and in a language that is not one's mother tongue. These three confusions and misunderstandings of the Missio Dei are not helping church members to become better practitioners of missions work. Let's go to the next slide. Let me situate these problems of Missio Dei by using a short Q&A time. What if someone comes to me and say, Pastor David, God has sent me to be a missionary to Taiwan. How should we respond? I should be happy, right? Because you're coming to Taiwan. But here are some things I need to do first. First, I need to know who is the God who is sending this person. How much does he know him? Is the person going with a Missio Dei perspective? Does he understand that God is a missionary God? Second, I need to know how he received the calling from God. Is it vague or does it have a tinge of triumphalism? Does this person have a savior complex, or does she consider herself as the servant of the savior of the world? And lastly, what local church is sending him, and how connected is he with the local community at home? Well, this fun exercise, together with a brief history of Missio Dei, illustrate to us the need to understand God's activity in the world. As David Boss said, we are in need of a missiological agenda for theology rather than just a theological agenda for missions. Let me repeat that. David Boss said, we are in need of a missiological agenda for theology rather than just a theological agenda for mission. God's character and work in the world is the starting point. Theology follows later. We need to define missions from within the understanding of the Trinity. Below is one another definition that we can work with. It's a definition by Craig Ott. Let's go to the next slide. Mission is the sending activity of God with the purpose of reconciling himself and bringing into his kingdom fallen men and women from every people and nation to his glory. Why don't we read it all together? We have the text there. So, okay, let's start. Mission, ready, go. Mission is a sign. The focus in Craig's definition of mission is God's activity and sending his people to reconcile everyone and all creation to God himself. So let me repeat that. The definition of mission is God's activity and sending his people to reconcile everyone and all creation to God himself. As Christopher Wright said, mission means our committed participation as God's people at God's invitation and command in God's own mission. We are called from within our history to join God's redemption of his creation. We respond by obeying. We participate in his work. Earlier, let's go to the next slide. Earlier, I proposed a way of describing God's activity in the world to help us understand Trinitarian missiology. My hope is that we can use this description to see our role of obedience and participation in God's mission. Let me explain this description a little further. What is a way of describing the activity of the Trinity in our world and in our lives? One way is portraying God the Father calling out all creation to himself. He sends out his Son, the Spirit, and everyone who wants to participate in his calling, so that everyone and every created being draws closer to him and experiences his love. God the Son speaks salvation, healing, reconciliation, and forgiveness. He demonstrates his speech and redeeming work with his words, example, his silence, obedience, his joy of the journey, and his glory with the Father. God the Spirit moves in the world. He moves for God. His movement brings empowerment, restoration, shalom and peace, cleansing and renewal. We describe the Trinity as God the Father calls, God the Son speaks, and God the Spirit moves. In order for us to visualize this description of the work of the Triune God, imagine the many modes of light. We know light as one bright white light. At times, however, when it shines through a glass or a mist of water vapor, then the light is reflected in different colors. We see red, we see blue or yellow, or some other combination of these primary colors. In the same manner, God's activity in this world is revealed to us as one bright white light. At other times, though, we only see one color or one working of one person of the Trinity. Let us now look at some Bible references to illustrate the multicolored working of the Trinity. We will focus on the Father's calling and sending activity. This way of description will help us understand Trinitarian missiology. Let's go to the next slide. God calls us to himself. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 to 20, we read of an early activity of God at the Garden of Eden. The text goes, "Now out of the ground the Lord God has formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man, Adam, to see what he would call them. And whatever the man, Adam, called every living creature, that was its name." We see God calling Adam to sit with him and give names to all the animals. He called out the animals and to join them in the celebration. You know, God could have done that by himself. He could have named the animals and probably did a better work than Adam. But God wanted to express his love to Adam by affirming his intellect and creative faculties. Adam was able to name all the animals, and whatever he calls them, then it was its name. Even after the fall, God still wanted to sit and walk with Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, we see God calling his friend Adam to walk with him, like they always do every afternoon at the Garden of Eden. God loves Adam. Even in his state of sinfulness, he calls out to him and wants him to have fellowship together with him. When God the Father calls, he calls people to himself out of his love for them. When they cannot hear, then he sends others, whether another person or a created thing, such as a star or maybe a donkey, so that they will hear him and listen to his call. He called the families of the earth to himself when they could not hear and would not listen. He called Abraham and sent him to be a conduit of his love. Let us read the biblical text in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. God wanted to bless the families of the earth through Abraham. As Christopher Wright said, blessing for the nations is the bottom line, textually and theologically, of God's promise to Abraham. God's calling of Abraham is missional in nature. Timothy Tennant said, the covenant reveals God's heart for all nations. God's call flows out of his compassion for all humanity. In Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, we see the Father's love and compassion in a graphic way. God's heart is overflowing with love for the people of Israel. In verse 8, it says, my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. In the New American Standard Bible, it states, my heart is turned over within me. The Father's love is pervasive and internally moving. God's love is outwardly expressed when he calls out to the people of Israel and draws them closer to his presence. In verse 3, the NIV rendition has a dramatic picture when it says, to them, this is in Hosea 11, verse 3, to them I was like one who lifts a little child to his cheek. God is described as bending over for the people of Israel. He reaches out in his love. Isn't this a picture of the incarnation story of Jesus Christ? In the Father, the call of God becomes the revelation of the Trinity's love for Israel and to all humanity. God calls the people of Israel out of their exile. He calls them like a lion calls a cub. He woos them like a dove woos its partner. Hosea chapter 11, verses 10 and 11 describes God's love in these ways. He calls from within his love for Israel. He sends Hosea and the other prophets to persuade Israel to come back to the promised land. God the Father calls people and all creation to himself. He calls and he expects them to accept his calling. When they don't, then he sends another to help the called out ones to listen to his call. We see this calling and sending actions best exemplified in the relationship of the Trinity. The Father calls and sends out his Son, and God sends out the Spirit so that all creation listens to God. We have read in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. And here, the text portrays the three streams of light. Let's go to the next slide. There you go. So we see the three streams of light working together, relating to each other as one triune God. Father sends the Son sends the disciples with the peace of the Spirit. The Father's love is now experienced through the mandate of forgiveness that Jesus entrusted to his disciples. With the Spirit's leadership and reign of peace, the disciples can also practice a life of love and forgiveness. Going back to the light analogy, the three streams of light become one bright light in the lives of the disciples. The mission of God is now joined together with the disciples and through their obedience. Trinitarian missiology is practiced in real time and space. Leslie Newbegin reminds us that we are not engaged in an enterprise of our own choosing or desiring. We are invited to participate in an activity of God, which is the central meaning of creation itself. We are invited to become, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, participants in the Son's loving obedience to the Father. How do we apply this study then? Let's go to the next slide. Timothy's tenet suggests four areas where a Trinitarian missiology may be expressed. First, missiology should be expressed in terms of the Missio Dei and considering the work of God in the world. Second, it is experienced through the character and ministry of the triune God. Third, missiology should integrate the new creation and anticipate the fruit of the kingdom that is not yet and already come. And lastly, the fourth one, Trinitarian missiology should consider the challenges of the global church and live out a life of interconnection and mutual respect between local churches from different cultures and traditions. So what practical steps can we take? At the beginning, I mentioned my desire to locate this lecture within the problem of global migration and to find some practical ways of ministering to Asian migrant workers. I will enumerate some applications and explain their connection with our study. And now, migrant workers, they are all around us. I've seen some Malaysian, Nepali workers going to Malaysia and Indonesian workers going to Taiwan and Filipinos going to the Middle East. Because of the growing global economy and the ease of modern travel, many Asians are taking their chances and migrating to other countries for work and employment. They go hoping to take on jobs as factory workers, caregivers, domestic helpers, and other labor-intensive occupation. Who are ministering to them? Are there local churches welcoming them in their host countries? Are they being challenged by the gospel? Are they being discipled? Now, these are important questions, but the answers are beyond the scope of this study. However, I am implying in these few questions that our Christian churches have failed in ministering to migrant workers. When we view discipleship as a program or ministry as results and numbers, or the gospel as the transference of biblical information, then we're not helping migrant workers. We're simply endorsing Western Christianity that we have inherited from decades of missionary presence in Asia. We need to do away with our old Western teaching, quote-unquote, and begin sharing Trinitarian missiology. Let us start from where we are. We can still minister to migrant workers and apply Trinitarian missiology, even with all our limitations. I have three practical steps I'm going to suggest for our local churches and for you, and for our church members and pastors. One practical step we can take is by using the ministry of prayer. We can pray for Asian migrant workers by name, and if we know them personally, we can read their stories to each other and then pray for them with the help of the triune God. God himself is calling them. He is calling them to salvation. He's calling them to enjoy the local culture. Just like Adam sitting with God in the Garden of Eden, watching all the animals pass by, God is calling them to be by his side. With every new thing they learn and new cultural encounters, God is there coaching them, teaching them in his love. Let us pray for them and apply our Trinitarian missiology. Another practical step is to visit family members of migrant workers who are residing in your area, in your home country. Have fellowship with them and talk to them about their loved ones overseas. Reflect on God's love and compassion for them. The love that Hosea described about God the Father bending over to reach out Israel and leading them out of exile. Talk to them about the joy of Jesus and the peace of the Holy Spirit that results into forgiveness. Let us talk to them and apply our Trinitarian missiology. A third practical step is to listen to these migrant workers when the opportunity comes you can travel and visit them in their host countries. Go and be with these ancient migrant workers and learn from them. Tell them of the Father's love that bears fruit to a life of forgiveness. Share from your own experiences how God has forgiven you and the ways you are practicing forgiveness in your own relationships. Share with them and apply Trinitarian missiology. I will end with a song today and try to illustrate God's love, because I feel that if we do not understand the inner, deepest meaning of God's love, then when we go and share God's love to others, it will be very difficult. We won't be able to communicate to them what is Trinitarian missiology. But if we go to the next slide, it's another definition of missions by David Boss. And here it centers on the foundation of God's sending love. Let us read all together now. Mission is primarily and ultimately the work of the triune God, creator, redeemer, and sanctifier, for the sake of the world. Ministry. There's a mission because God loves people. Today we have talked about God the Father calling everyone to Himself. Tomorrow I will talk about God the Son speaking of salvation. And the next chapel in Thursday, God will talk about God the Spirit moving among us and around the world. Let me end with a song. I need a piano. Is it ready for piano playing? Okay. And this is a song, it's titled That Kind of Love, sung by Michael Card, and it's the album To the Kindness of God. It's written by Pierce Pettis. And it just illustrates to us God's love in a very simple way. You can follow along if you know the song. Can you put in more piano on my monitor here? Can't be bought or sold or fake. God. It always gives itself away. That kind of love, it's wiser than the wisest sages. Its innocence makes me ashamed, till I'm not sure that I can claim that kind of love. Pride and hatred cannot stand that kind of love. It only that kind of love, it won't be kept unto itself. It casts its spell and tell no one save this sign of hell. Love rejected and ignored, held in chains and closed doors. Stuff of legend and of songs, and deep down everybody knows, for that kind of love, Some people never know that kind of love. It only takes a child to show that kind of love. With a smile and strong men weep, and little ones lay at his feet. The deaf can hear and the blind can see that kind of love. Love triumphant, love on fire, love that humbles and inspires, love that does not hesitate, with no conditions, no restraint. That kind of love, that kind of love. So how could anyone deny that kind of love, knowing every heart is measured by that kind of love. And even stars fall from the sky, and everything will fall in time, except those things that cannot die. That kind of love. Oh, may I be remembered by that kind of love.
Would you all stand?